May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Americans hate bad stuff. We prefer sunshine and roses and chocolate all the time. We make sure that obituaries are scrubbed clean of any but the most perfunctory or celebratory information about a person's life. We expect our dramas on TV to have some sort of happy ending. Even when someone is weeping over the loss of a loved one, we involuntarily pat their back during a hug, just like when we're trying to get a baby to stop crying, almost as if to say, hold back those tears, we don't want to hear your sobs. American Christians seem to be even worse. Only happy Bible verses for memorization, please. I don't think I've heard too many sermons, in fact, not a one that I could think of on one of the imprecatory psalms. You know, the ones that implore God to smite our enemies. And of course, we haphazardly tell people who are grieving that their loved ones are in a better place, instead of just simply affirming how awful it is to lose someone who's close to you. Almost as if feeling sorrow were considered sinful. But we need to come to grips with the bad to genuinely savor the good. So in the midst of railing against his people's sin, we read Jeremiah taking time to grieve, to really grieve. Jeremiah gives himself the space to voice his deepest pain over his people's intransigent hearts. He mourns. We often think the word woe is actually a warning, since so many of the prophets use it during the midst of their calls to repent. Even our Savior offers a list of woes in Matthew 24. But woes are acts of lament, not warning. Woe expresses sorrow. In these biblical cases, of course, we see that those laments are over the reality of the devastation that sin inevitably leaves in its wake. But one could just as easily express a woe over a natural disaster or a streak of bad luck. But the prophets mourn over the unrepentant attitudes of God's people and the mess that their wickedness leaves behind. So in Jeremiah's words today, we see that space is being made for us to bring our own laments. The weeping of Jesus and the woes of the prophets sanctify sorrow as a legitimate spiritual response, especially to the effects of sin. It's okay to cry, to feel sadness, to shake one's head in disbelief when we're talking about how destructive human wickedness can be. We can come before a holy God and share that our heart is as broken as his over sin, both our own misdeeds and those of others. I'd even argue that there's a sacred duty to take time and genuinely acknowledge just how disastrous things are in the wake of disobedience. We simply can't just brush over the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need to let sin's utter sinfulness sink in. Jeremiah's words also show that God isn't offended if you wonder, "Where are you, Lord?" Especially when there's so much evil afoot on this planet. The prophet himself ponders, "Is the Lord not in Zion?" It's perfectly natural to bring our questions, doubts, fears, and worries before God. It's not like he doesn't know about them already anyway. We have the divinely blessed freedom to let the questions that come from our overwhelmed emotions to bubble up in our prayers. Believe it or not, this kind of brutal honesty is not a detriment to a deep trust and a living faith. Just like honesty during hard times in our human relationships help them last longer, being open and real is the key to keeping things good with our Lord over the long haul. Likewise, we need to accept things as they really are. Take the recent statistics in the Episcopal Church. I'm not the only priest who's dismayed over the continued decline in attendance over this past decade. At the same time, I'm not exactly encouraged when our presiding bishop says it's not about growing churches but impacting the world. Well, good luck impacting the world when you have neither funds nor people to do the work. I would have been far more encouraged if he would have said, "Here are some proven ways to reach out to your community, ways that bring both nickels and noses to bear so ministry can expand." We need people with courage to break the bad news when sin is at full roar, winsomely for the weak, directly for the denier. Thank the Lord for Jeremiah's forthrightness in admitting that there's no harvest coming and that his people are not clear of their self-inflicted doom. May we all be so courageous as to be truthful in the face of sin and its side effects. Then Jeremiah ponders the spiritual health of his people, which of course is the very root of the problem. Is there a balm in Gilead? Jeremiah is wondering what wholeness of heart and what metal of mind is available to transform God's people into honest, penitent souls. Now, on this side of the cross, we know that Jesus himself is the balm that heals the sin-sick soul. But back then, Jeremiah was still looking ahead to a hope for a day when the Lord's Messiah would finally be revealed. As we just read in St. Paul's letter to Timothy this morning, God does not desire that anyone should not be saved and then that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Our Heavenly Father is not in the business of spiting or afflicting us. The evils that we experience are at the hands of wicked people or the natural foul-ups and decay and catastrophes that we have all been susceptible to since Adam and Eve first abdicated their post as stewards of God's creation back in Eden. It's not God's doing. It's what happens when people try to do things their way instead of God's way. Jeremiah knows this. He understands fully that God is indeed good. That's why he even has the temerity to question him. Were God simply neutral or worse, wicked, then I doubt that he or any of us would be tempted to ask why evil is allowed or wonder how long till everything is finally set the way it's supposed to be. In actuality, not just in theory. But it's precisely because we know that God is good, that we are at liberty to ask when our experience and His promise don't seem to be lining up exactly. Because otherwise, that question would never even occur to us. And it's precisely at this point where the gospel comes in. When we wonder what God has done about the woes that we endure in this sin-soaked world, we can look to the cross. We can see that Jesus has shared every pain that's known to wring our souls out. He knows how hard it is to fight the good fight in resisting temptation. He Himself took on the very penalty of our wickedness on Calvary. And He defeated the biggest foes that we face, Satan, sin, and the grave itself, when He rose up in victory on that first Easter Sunday. We're not left without a balm in Gilead. We're not left defenseless, helpless, awash in a sea of our own despair and inner turmoil. Our loving Lord is right there beside us every step of the way in this life. And He will bring us safely to the next one that has no sin, no tears, no end. That is good news indeed. So, Father Lenny, what am I supposed to do then when this world's wickedness is driving me to despair? Well, I think Jeremiah's example is a good place to start. First, be honest before God about where you really are, emotionally, physically, spiritually, confident that the Almighty is not looking for some excuse to kick you to the curb. Give yourself permission to bring your genuine weakness before Him. Next, be bold enough to ask God to show up in the world where it seems that He's absent. St. James reminds us that we often have not because we ask not. So invite the Holy Spirit to show up and bring God's solution to bear, not dictating what we want, but being open to whatever the Lord wants. Finally, ask for real healing and wholeness with expectation. Jesus is our great physician. He can heal relationships. He can heal finances. He can heal medical issues. He can heal our emotions. He can heal our spirits when we come to Him by faith. We don't always know what that healing looks like, when it'll take place, how it might occur, but we do know that God's will is to bring restoration to the whole person, some of which we get to taste and experience now, but all of which will be ours when Christ returns and we are resurrected and heaven and earth are made one. Be honest. Be bold. Be expectant. Let us pray. O Father of mercies and God of all comfort, our only help in time of need, we humbly beseech Thee to behold, visit, and relieve all Thy servants. Look upon us with the eyes of Thy mercy. Comfort us with a sense of Thy goodness. Preserve us from the temptations of the enemy, and give us patience under our afflictions. In Thy good time, restore us to health and enable us to lead the remainder of our lives in Thy faith and fear and always to Thy glory. And grant that finally we may dwell with Thee in life everlasting. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.